May never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden. Exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
And ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the prosecution is not going to get that man today. No. Because I'm going to get him.
And welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to this episode of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We're coming to you live from our radio and television studios located in beautiful Northwest Pennsylvania. It's more like wintertime up here now. We broadcast each and every weekday live, Monday through Friday, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern Time on Global Star Radio Network. We also do live broadcasting on YouTube, and we still have our streaming on Blog Talk Radio. Don't forget, we have two separate websites for the show. One is HagmanandHagman.com. The other one is HagmanReport.com, as well as my father's blog, HomelandSecurityUS.com. I'm Joe Hagman at the helm. My father and co-host, Doug Hagman, has the night off tonight, so to speak. But he's around. We dig into topics that capture corporate mass media won't and will never do. While many people adhere to the coincidence theory of historical and current geopolitical events, we look to the conspiratorial aspect, awakening others to truth, and the real news behind the headlines, current events through a biblical perspective. We have a great show lined up for you tonight. We have radio show host, speaker, and author Bill Salas joining us. His website is ProphecyDepotMinistries.net. That's ProphecyDepotMinistries.net. We're going to be talking about his latest book and DVD release, The Now Prophecies. This is a fascinating book. I haven't been able to read through the whole thing yet, but I have watched several interviews he's done with Prophecy Watchers, with Gary Stearman, and you can find all that on his website, ProphecyDepotMinistries.net. Portions of tonight's broadcast are brought to you by WholeTonesLive.com. That's WholeTonesLive.com. If you feel like life is running you instead of you running your own life, visit WholeTonesLive.com for the remedy in music. Music from the frequencies of the Bible, the music of King David. Visit WholeTonesLive.com. More on that later. Also, my father's book, Stained by Blood, is now available on Kindle format on Amazon. And I believe the website for that is StainedByBlood.com. The Kindle version, now available. All right, with that, we're going to get right into the show. Again, tonight, our guest, author, speaker, radio show host, Bill Salas. He's a friend of the show. We've had the pleasure of meeting him a few times at different conferences, and he has been a frequent guest on our show since we started in our radio endeavor. He has one of, actually, Prophecy Watchers' best-selling book in history, book DVD series in history, The Now Prophecies. He's the author of books like Psalm 83 War, Israelistein, and now The Now Prophecies. Bill, welcome to the show.
It's great to be on the program with you, Joe. I've got a lot to talk about with what's going on and the prophetic implications of what's going on in the world today.
Absolutely. And as we were discussing before the show, people are hungry for that knowledge. How much of the Bible is dedicated to prophecy, or how much prophecy is in the Bible? At least one third, if I remember correctly.
Some of us estimate about a third. J. Barton Payne wrote the Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy, and in that he said 26.8% of the Bible was devoted toward Bible prophecy. There's about 31,170 some verses in the Bible, and I think he said there was around 8,900 or 9,000 devoted toward Bible prophecy. So somewhere between 9,000 and 10,000 is probably a pretty safe estimate.
That's incredible. You've been and I'm going on your website here. You've been in the prophetic ministry 23 years, is that correct? Or am I reading from Bob Ulrich's write-up on your book?
I was saved in 1991. I technically went into full-time ministry in 2010, but I released a book called Israelistine, The Ancient Blueprints of the Future Middle East, in the summer of 2008. But as far as, you know, being a student of prophecy, immediately after getting saved, I started reading the Word daily every morning before I would go to work. But technically, I've only been in the ministry, per se, since that first book came out. So probably about 7-8 years now.
And the work you do is fascinating, very timely, relevant, and biblically sound from both me and my father's perspective. This latest book, The Now Prophecies, Disaster in Iran, Destruction of Damascus, The Decline of America, The Final Arab-Israeli War. A lot of the things you've been talking about and have written about in the past, Bill, are coming to fruition right before our eyes. We're seeing the Arab invasion of the Western world. I just saw a recent article today where the Arab invasion of Europe, there's actually, for every two Middle Eastern migrants that come to Europe, or immigrants, that come to America, versus for everyone that comes to Europe. And we see the problems that Europe is having in certain countries, Sweden, Germany, just to name a few, not to mention the war-torn Middle East. What's the most important area or aspect or area we need to start on tonight?
Well, I think in general we should lay some groundwork as to what really are the now prophecies, why are they important right now. You just rifled off a pretty powerful list of events dealing with Iran, Syria, Jordan, Egypt. Even we can get into America. The decline of America is a now prophecy. And, you know, we're dealing with events that are near and dear to your listeners, especially when we talk about America, and events that they're seeing on the news right now. You know, the table talk in the country right now is who's going to be our next president, who's going to turn this country around and bring us back into a better condition, a blessed condition. Everybody's really concerned and wondering how, you know, what it's going to take, who's going to take the helm here for us. And so we need to kind of put this stuff into perspective for everybody. We're living in a very volatile time, and the news media is not covering the critical things that students of the Bible need to know so they can get a biblical and prophetic perspective of the current events that they're concerned about. Like, for instance, is ISIS an existential threat to Americans? You know, certainly becoming one in parts of Europe. They're moving into Libya. There's concerns they're going to start coming into, they're already threatening to come into Europe and things like that. So we'll talk about what is the now prophecies, where are we at on God's timeline, and then we can kind of break some of these prophecies down one by one. And I would probably do it in the sequence of events that I suggest they will happen. You know, at best, it's a speculation as to know exactly which one's going to happen first. But we can get pretty good estimates as to how these things could lay out chronologically.
And you just mentioned something, the presence of ISIS in the Middle East. A recent article from today headlines, ISIS presence in Libya doubles. We see ISIS throughout Iraq, Syria, Libya, and its tentacles are far-reaching into not only Middle Eastern countries, but, as we just said, you know, Western countries, Western Europe. And is ISIS an existential threat to America? That's a great question. But let's back up and start with, what are the now prophecies?
Okay. The now prophecies are the biblical predictions given to the Hebrew prophets centuries ago that are intended for our generation to know. And, for instance, they have minor or no precondition. So when we look at Bible prophecies that have not been fulfilled, some of them have some pretty significant preconditions that have to happen before that event can take place. You know, we can see that certain events would have to happen geopolitically for maybe an Ezekiel 38 major prophecy to happen, where Russia is going to invade Israel with Iran and Turkey and things like that. There's some conditions there that have to be fulfilled to set the stage. However, when we look at some other prophecies, like a nuclear disaster in Iran in Jeremiah chapter 49, we see that that could actually happen tomorrow morning, or the destruction of Damascus in Isaiah 17. That could happen at any given moment. So these are pretty much imminent prophecies. We look at the details of the prophecy and we realize, hey, you know, we could wake up one morning and that event could happen. And there's about nine of them or so, just to mention a few of them, that are really kind of glaring right at us. So these are the prophecies that really could happen at any given time that we need to be prepared for at the present time. You know, maybe they won't happen immediately. Maybe they will happen in another 5, 10, 15, 20 years. I'm not suggesting we should wait that long for these things, because they could happen now. The point is, mankind needs to be prepared for these prophecies at the present time. Now, let me give you a couple examples historically of some now prophecies and how significant and relevant they were to the peoples of those times, and how these now prophecies in turn are very relevant to us in these times. So, for instance, Noah, he was given a prediction that there was going to be a worldwide flood. So Noah took that to heart, and he got real busy, and he built his ark, and in so doing, he glorified God, and he preserved the posterity of his wife, their three sons, and their three wives of the three sons. And that was a very important prophecy for him. Now, at that time, Noah probably wouldn't care too much about the Antichrist or the rebirth of the nation of Israel or anything like that, these other prophecies that were given later in time. But he was concerned about a worldwide flood. And then we look at Joseph about 3,500 or so years ago, maybe a little longer than that, and he was told that there was going to be 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt. But he was given good news that it would be 7 years of plenty to prepare for that 7 years of famine. So he got real busy with Pharaoh and the people of Egypt storing up grain and wheat and surplus for during the 7 years of plenty and availability, so they could get through those 7 years of famine. And in the process of doing that, he preserved much of Egypt. He preserved the prosperity of his family, his brothers who were the Israelis, the Hebrews. They actually came out of the land of Canaan, which is now called Israel, and came into Egypt because the famine affected them. So that was his now prophecy. Again, he probably could have really not cared about an Antichrist or a harlot world religion or ET deception. I mean, he was concerned about what would happen right then and affect his family and his grandchildren. And I can go through a whole list of these things, but the most important thing for any generation is the prophetic information God gave to that generation for their well-being, so that they could prepare for it and get ready for it. And I believe at this point in time, we've got prophecies that could happen, real live prophecies, end times prophecies, that are globally impacting, and basically they're not being taught about on most of the pulpits, and people are at best just talking about them, not really preparing for them.
You just said something there that, you know, they're not being talked about in most of the pulpits. We know that there's been a falling away in the Church of America, specifically with the pastors and, more importantly, with the congregations who continue to follow those pastors in their falling away instead of doing their due diligence for the Lord and opening up the Bible and reading it for themselves. How much of the mainstream church are going to be shocked and surprised and confused by these now prophecies as they come to fruition?
Well, I dread to say a vast majority, because they're just not getting the information. So many pulpits don't hear the prophetic word of God. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a few that sort of still do. Calvary chapels tend to still go through each chapter of the Bible, and when they come to the prophetic sections, the pastors do their best to give some commentaries on those prophecies. But that's kind of an exception now these days. So, I mean, I don't have a specific number for you, but I would say that, you know, probably 90% of the churches today are not really preparing the flock for what's about to happen.
Yeah, that's very sad, especially with the amount of the availability of information we have today. You know, there's so much out there, especially with the electronic age, this technological age. We have the not only the Bible at our fingertips, but the concordances, and, you know, we can really dissect the Word of God in many ways using technology. Yet so many people, it seems that their fire for the Lord has went out. Their oil is gone from their lamps, and they care more about the comforts of the world rather than the Word of God and fulfilling His will for them in their life. And that's very sad.
That's true in America, and most American Christians believe that they represent the overall body of Christ, and they believe that, and many Americans do believe that God sits up in heaven humming the Star Spangled Banner all day dressed in the American flag. But, you know, on the other hand, there are other people like in Iran or in the Syrian refugee camps or in China, places in India, where they are on fire for the Lord. They're experiencing dreams, visions, healings, miracles. They are being persecuted. They are reading the Word of God daily. They are growing in the Lord at a record pace, and the Lord is facilitating that supernaturally with these dreams and visions and things. So I often get an opportunity to let my fellow American Christians know, listen, step outside of the confines of American Christianity and look at what God is doing throughout other parts of the world, because many people are really rapidly growing in the Lord. It's amazing to listen to some of these testimonies, like on YouTube, of Muslims converting to Christianity and hearing them speak from the Word of God, how they're so blessed by it. You know, they're studying and they're getting, a lot of them unfortunately have to read it over the internet or through satellite television, because it's difficult for them to actually get Bibles, especially Bibles translated into their languages. But I would say, listen, you know, we don't want to take for granted the ability that most of us have easy access to a Bible, and many of us have 5 or 6 or 10 laying around in our house. And you see some of these videos where, like, the Chinese people get their first Bible, and they are kissing it and hugging it, and they're crying, and, you know, it's like Jesus Christ, they're kissing His feet, you know, the Word of God. And so I would encourage the Christians to really, you know, remember that this is really our manual. Bible, the acronym, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving the Earth. No, this is an inspired word, an inspired love message from God to us, with so much application today, prophetically speaking, that's my goal, Joe, is just to let people know, look, here's the stuff that you need to look at. It's one thing to go to a purpose-driven church or something like that and hear the gospel, and it's great to see people can still get saved through these basic evangelical messages, and then there's baptisms going on, and that is super. That is wonderful. But that is not all the information that the Bible provides. We've got to find that information that's very applicable, prophetically speaking, because God wants us to know the information. You know, Bible prophecy is 100%. It's invaluable predictive information outsourced from a loving God with 100% accuracy. It is foolproof, intended to authenticate His sovereignty, to equip us for the days in which we live. It can spare lives and save souls. And that's what God intended Bible prophecy for. And when He gave these nuggets of information centuries ago through the Hebrew prophets, some of which made no sense to them at the time, because it didn't apply to them, and none of it was matching up with the environments they lived in. When they were given this information, a lot of it they were given for us to have. Not because God needed them to take notes for Him because He's got a bad memory. No, not at all. God knows the beginning from the end. His memory is not in question. This is information for us to have because He loves us and wants to know what's going to go down.
Absolutely. And one of your last books, the Nuclear Showdown in Iran, The Prophecies of Elam, you categorized how millions of Iranians were coming to Christ and had a new faith in Jesus, and that was very inspiring. And we can talk on that more in a little bit. I'm going to just continue to go through asking you questions based on the table of contents of your new book, The Now Prophecies, by author Bill Salas, who is our guest. His website is prophecydepotministries.net. Where are we now on God's timeline?
Well, I'm glad we're going to start there, Joe. Like I said in an earlier comment, the most important information, prophetically speaking, for any given generation was the information intended for them to benefit from, to learn about and to prepare for and be equipped by. Right now, we are between two monumental events. I call them marquee events. They're like bookends. And since we're going to have to do a visual, an audio visual here, I'm going to have to explain it and narrate it, what we've got here on a timeline. So I want your listeners to pretend like they've got a 36-inch yardstick in front of them. And inch number one is a very important Bible prophecy that was fulfilled on May 14th of 1948. And that was the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That is when the end times began. That is when all of the end times Bible prophecies sort of kind of became unlocked and imaginable, that they could actually find fulfillment. They would start to make sense. Oh, now there's an Israel. Prophecies like Psalm 83 that says an Arab confederacy wants to destroy Israel could happen. Or prophecies in Ezekiel 38 where it says Russia's going to come and invade Israel. Well, that could happen now because there's an Israel. So everything starts to become very relevant with that monumental event that happened in May 14th of 1948. And I'd like to take a little time in a moment to explain why that is such a significant event in prophetically speaking, in more than what I just commented on. But let's take our yardstick. That was inch one. Now we're going to move our finger all the way up to around inch 32. So we've covered a lot of ground, and that has only happened in 67 years. Israel became a nation in 1948, and we're coming into almost, it'll be a 68-year anniversary if we get into 2016 here on May 14th. So we're 67, almost 68 years up now at the 32-inch mark. We got 4 inches left till we hit the next monumental event, which is Ezekiel 38. And I'm going to talk about that prophecy in this program as well. We're rapidly approaching the next marquee event, the bookend on our yardstick here, where God is going to use that event, this prophecy, to make his holy name known in the midst of his people Israel that God has reestablished 68 years ago, so that they shall not profane his holy name anymore, and the nation shall know he's the Lord, and surely the Holy One in Israel, it says. So we're actually moving forward rapidly to this major event that the Lord chose out of all end times prophecies to give us explicit amount of details in chapters Ezekiel 38 and 39, because that's the event he's going to use, the sole event, not the rapture, not Psalm 83, not a numerous amount of it. It's this one event where God is going to let the world know he's God, the one true God. He's going to silence his critics. He's going to shoot replacement theologians in the foot. He's going to let people know that Israel has a right to that land over there. It's not disputed or occupied territory. We're racing toward that event. However, that event, we're going to say it's maybe 4 inches away on our timeline yardstick here, that event has some preconditions. It pictures an Israel that's dwelling securely without walls, bars, nor gates, and receipt of all this great prosperity, because that's what Russia and their cohorts are going to come and invade for, that plunder and that booty. But Israel's not dwelling 100% in those conditions yet. They're the most fenced-in and fortified nation in the whole world. They've got fences all around every land-bearing perimeter. They've got security checkpoints throughout, and they're not dwelling securely. They're under threats of missiles from every different angle. So that's I call a next prophecy, because it has preconditions. It's not a now prophecy, and yet we're almost ready for that prophecy to find fulfillment. We're almost ready for God to say, I'm God, everybody. I'm going to let you know I love you and I'm God through that particular event. So here's the problem. If we're at inch 32, graphically speaking, and we just went through 68 years to get from inch 1 to inch 32, I don't know how many more years we got to get to inch 36 with Ezekiel 38. I don't suggest it's very much longer. But we have certain events, now events, that can happen now, and there's probably 8 or 9 of them that we'll talk on this show about that will come in this gap between inch 32 and inch 36. And they are powerful, Joe. These are events that will change everybody's world, and they will never be able to return back to the same world they once inhabited. It's going to change everything. And we're that close right now to God saying, look, I'm going to let you know I'm God. And that is wonderful news if you're a believer and a Christian, but also you got to now know, okay, how's the stage going to be set so that Ezekiel 38 can actually go from being a next prophecy to a now prophecy. So hopefully that made some sense visually and graphically for your listeners. And now we need to say, well, what did I unpack what I just said? Okay, what are the prophecies? What is Ezekiel 38? Why should I be concerned? That sort of thing, Joe.
Yeah, reading here, is America in Ezekiel 38? Ezekiel 38, the marquee event? Either one of those. Which one would you like to tackle first?
Well, I want to get into America, and I know that a lot of your listeners are going to be real concerned about that. But before we get into America, we probably need to talk about a few of the other ones.
Okay.
Because, and we certainly need to talk a little bit more about Ezekiel 38, because if we're in Ezekiel 38, and I believe we probably are, as the young lions of the merchants of Tarshish in Ezekiel 38, chapter 13, the listeners who aren't that familiar with the prophecy need to have a little refresher course and be taught just briefly about Ezekiel 38. And so if I have a moment, Joe, can I go ahead and do that? And then we'll talk about a few of the Middle East prophecies that will now affect us in America as well. So why don't I start
Absolutely.
With Ezekiel 38? Okay.
Yeah.
All right, Ezekiel 38 and 39. If you, dear listener, are a student of Bible prophecy, undoubtedly you have spent some time in these verses, in these two chapters, because it is the most, I think, from what my studies in Bible prophecy, the most detailed, specific Bible prophecy in the whole Bible. It's a menu of various prophecies that all are centered around this main prophecy where God's going to stop this Russian invasion of Israel and let the world know He's God. And I believe God gave this so much specificity, which tells us any kind of detail you'd want, like who's invading Israel. What time on the timeline are they invading Israel? It says it'll be in the latter days. It tells us it's going to be Russia and a coalition of 9 members that includes Iran, Turkey, probably some of the breakaway republics of the southern steppes of Russia, the former Soviet Union, probably some of the North African countries like maybe Tunisia and Morocco, and Libya is definitely involved. Turkey, Iran, we talked about those. And so in reality, there's 9 specific populations he talks about. He's very specific. They're going to come against Israel from the uttermost parts of the north upon the mountains of Israel. And, of course, today these are armed and dangerous populations and countries. And it says that God's going to stop them and that he's going to stop them, not the Israeli Defense Forces, not America, but God through an earthquake, fire, hailstone, and brimstone. So we get all these specific details. And then when they've been stopped in their tracks supernaturally, he comes out with this verse in Ezekiel 39:7 that I will let the nation, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. They shall not profane it anymore, and the nation shall know I'm the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming. Is this the day that I have spoken of, referring to when it happens? And then he gets on in Ezekiel 39 and talks about how they'll be cleaning up in the aftermath. Again, the details are so specific and so graphic and so literally easy to understand and interpret. They're going to be cleansing the land for a period of 7 months, taking away any potential diseases. And also, it was a ritual requirement of the Mosaic Law. It's probably indicative of the fact that the Jews, with this victory, are going to be trying to reestablish their old Mosaic Law. They're not going to be jumping on the Jesus train going, hey, Jesus, just say this. They're going to gravitate back to wanting to have their temple if it's not already built, sacrificing animals, and being the client nation of the Old Testament of God. And it says they'll be cleansing the land for 7 months. And then it says they'll be burning the weapons, converting it into fuel for 7 years. Again, it gets more and more specific. It even tells us where they're going to bury the hordes of Gog, the Russian invaders and all their soldiers, in some valley called Hamon Gog, of which I believe that will actually be in Jordan. And I specify that in why I believe that in various books. But anyway, my point being is this event is huge. This is going to be the most massive armed and dangerous Middle East invasion throughout all history up to that point in time. And that's the event God has chosen. It will have a captivated world audience. Every eye will be glued to their television sets wondering what is going on, what is Russia doing. And then all of a sudden they're going to see this miraculous defeat. And then God's going to be able to clearly say, hey, I did that. Not Allah, not Buddha, not America, but the one true God of the Bible, who's going to uphold his holy name through Israel, who he's made unconditional covenants with, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through them comes the Jewish people, comes the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he's going to prove that he upholds his covenants and keeps his promises. And that's where this is all heading, and we're getting really, really near to it. And that's Ezekiel 30 and 39. So when you take those 52 verses and you look at them, and I invite everyone who's listening to me to read them, even if you're not even a believer or you're not a rocket scientist, it doesn't matter. You're going to walk away from reading Ezekiel 30 and 39 with a really good understanding, because God wants you to know about this prophecy. So that is a really big deal. Now, when you study other Bible prophecies, Joe, it says You know, it's in one of the verses in the Bible, it says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search out a matter. So you'll start to see with other Bible prophecies, you've got to find a little nugget from Jeremiah and a little nugget from Zephaniah and a little nugget from Isaiah, and then you start piecing these together and you get the details of another given prophecy. You kind of put them in various different prophets, different time frames, but they all are like different camera angles of a coming event. But that's not the case with Ezekiel 30 and 39. It is all self-contained because God wants everybody to be clear. He's going to let the world know He's God in that specific event. So anyway, with that said, and one of the other details in Ezekiel 38 is there's these protesters in verse 13. It says, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and their young lions shall say to you, speaking to the Russian invaders, have you come to take plunder and great booty and spoil? So in other words, they're echoing the motive of the invasion, that Russia wants to come and invade this Israel, this one securely in the end times, for their prosperity. And so here's the question, and I go into the book, the Now Prophecies, in great detail of suggesting why we're in this prophecy right there, protesting this invasion. And here's the question, why are we protesting this invasion? Why are we not helping Israel? Why are we not fighting against Russia? And many of the Bible teachers these days who subscribe to this thinking, myself included, would say that's because we're not the same superpower country that we once were when this prophecy finds fulfillment. This prophecy that's about to find fulfillment. So what happens between now and then is, in my estimation, the decline of this country for various reasons, biblically, spiritually, morally, and I get into a whole list of indictments, unfortunately. And I'm an American. I've got grandkids growing up here, and I don't want anything to happen to this country, but we've got to face the facts of how this country has pretty much kicked God out of our country, and we keep poking them in the eye and punching them in the face. So we've got to take a look at this seriously. But that's just a hint as to getting into the America section. But they had to understand Ezekiel 38 first, in my estimation.
Okay. So from the decline of America to Ezekiel 38, we know that, as you said, one of the first things that needs to be there is Israel to be a nation again. And that seems to be one of the main planks of all of these now prophecies and end time prophecies, is the regathering of God's people into God's holy land. I'm going to ask a question kind of off base here, Bill. The borders in the country of Israel right now, should we expect to see, is there going to be a rearranging of these borders in the near future? Is there also a prophecy where there could be a potential for the land to be split?
Yes. So let's skip ahead into that. And at some point, because we have a long show here, the good thing about the 2 to 3 hour shows is we don't have to throw it all into a 30-minute spot, right?
That's so right.
We can kind of bob and weave inside of a certain thing. The Israel will someday occupy land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, more than likely the Nile, to the river Euphrates, which courses through Syria and Iraq today. This is land that was promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, 18, and elsewhere. At no point in Israel's history did they ever occupy all of that land in its entirety. During the time of Joshua, maybe around 3,300 years ago or so, they occupied more land than they actually occupy today. And then around 3000 BC with King David, and followed by King Solomon, his son, they occupied even more land. They actually reached up through parts of Syria through invasions and got up to the river Euphrates for a while. But then again in 70 AD, with the conquest of the Roman Empire over Israel, they were dispersed into the nations of the world. And at that point in time, Israel started to become a contested place. In 135 AD, when there was a final revolt of the Jews led by Bar Kokhba, they were defeated, and Emperor Hadrian at the time, he was so upset with the Jews that basically he renamed the area Aeolia Palestina. In other words, that's when people started calling it Palestine. He had asked his scribes and consultants, he said, who was Israel's worst enemy throughout all their time? And the word came up, the Philistines. And so he said, well, let's call it Aeolia Palestina, which is Philistia, in the Latin, that kind of thing. So now all of a sudden, from that point forward, 135 AD, the Jews are being dispersed out in the nations of the world, and the land of Israel's been renamed. And then in 1948, back to our yardstick, that major monumental event that where God established the nation of Israel, after 1878 years of dispersion into the nations of the world, fulfilling numerous prophecies in 1948, Israel gets back in the land. Now, immediately they go to war with the Arabs, who happen to be in a prophecy of Psalm 83, which I believe has not found final fulfillment, which is, I believe, about to find fulfillment in advance of Ezekiel 38 to set the stage for Ezekiel 38. And then in 1967, so they win that war in 48, the Jews do. In 1967, they get attacked again by those Psalm 83 countries, at least some of them, Egypt, Jordan, and Syria. And they win that war in 6 days. And in that six-day war, in the aftermath, they almost tripled their size by taking over the Golan Heights, the West Bank, the Gaza, parts of the Sinai. And now they've given some of that back. You know, Egypt, the Sinai's in Gaza. Gaza's, the Hamas are living in there now and all that stuff. But they, again, tripled their size. They expanded territorially. And this is what happens when Israel wins wars. They kind of expand territorially because it increases the defensibility of their borders. Now, so the question is, when will they occupy all that land? Well, they're going to occupy all the land from the river of Egypt to the river Nile, the Nile River, when Jesus returns and sets up his messianic kingdom for 1,000 years in Revelation 20, verse 4. Whatever land they haven't achieved and attained by that time, they will get, because that's all promised to them. But what I believe is going to happen is they're going to get more land incrementally in the aftermath of these now prophecies that I've written about. So, for instance, in Jeremiah 49, we find out that they're going to actually expand into Jordan. We find out in Obadiah, the book of Obadiah, around chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, they're going to move into southern Lebanon, an area called Zarephath. They're going to take over the West Bank, you know, parts of Egypt probably in Isaiah 19. So, I get into all these more specifically in the book, but mm-hmm. So. Where I'm, to answer your question, your simple question that I'm giving you a 10-minute answer on, is, yeah, Israel is going to expand territorially, in my estimation, in the aftermath of winning some wars of these now prophecies, and they're going to redraw the atlases of the Middle East like they did in the 20th century after World War I when the Ottoman Empire collapsed in 1917. You had redrawn territories. Afghanistan 1919, Egypt 1922, yep. Saudi Arabia and Iraq 1935, Syria, Jordan, I think it was 1946, and then Israel 1948. That all changed. Now I think you're going to see new atlases coming up here pretty soon.
Well, yeah, that was a very well said answer to a question. And if we can continue off that, the Ottoman Empire, that what you just mentioned, as you write in your book, the Ottoman Empire's control over the Middle East ended with its defeat in World War I. If we can talk a little bit about this, about the importance of Turkey and the capital Constantinople in Bible prophecies, in the now prophecies, what role does Turkey play? Because many have speculated about Erdogan, its allegiance to ISIS, and its role in the Middle East Arab Spring that we are seeing take place right now.
Well, Turkey, the Turkish Empire, which really sort of also known as the Ottoman Empire, which was a powerful empire. It was pretty much an Islamic caliphate, meaning an empire that was governed by Islamic law. And it led the way at the helm for 1517 and 1917. I mean, that's a long time for an empire to reign. Throughout that time, the Spanish Empire started to rise and fall, and then the second rise of the British Empire happened to a point where it said the sun never used to set on the British Empire. These things were all kind of going on during the parallel time going on where the Middle East was dominated by the Ottoman Empire. So what happened was the Ottoman Empire, they sided with Germany in World War I, and they got defeated. And in the process, Britain and France pretty much took over the Middle East area there. France was in charge of what is now modern-day Syria. They were in charge of parts of Lebanon. Britain was taking care of what was then Palestine, which now is Israel, and a couple areas that had Jordan and things like that. So we saw that that transpired. Now, as far as Turkey, all of a sudden they were in trouble because they got defeated handily. So we ask ourselves, well, what about Turkey's future? Well, Turkey is in the Bible. They are listed in Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5, I think. And they're known there by their old name. You know, remember when these prophets wrote, they had to go by the names of their time for those territories and those populations, because they didn't have Turkey, i.e., or they didn't have Palestinians or Jordanians or Hezbollah. Those are more modernized terms. And so we find them as Meshach and Tubal and Togarma in Ezekiel 38. And they are right next to Russia. So it starts with Gog and Magog. So we would say Russia is sort of the leader there. And then it goes into Meshach and Tubal and Togarma and all these guys. And that puts them right in alignment, like the number two man on the totem pole with Russia's coalition. Then you get down into verse 5 and you got Persia, which would be Iran, and you got Libya and Ethiopia and places like that. So nine members all together. So Turkey's in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's probably one of the few places you're going to find any future information about Turkey. Now, some people running around who advocate for the Antichrist will be a Muslim, they actually believe Turkey's going to reemerge as kind of another superpower or an empire again. I don't see that at all. I don't subscribe to a Muslim Antichrist theory. But you'll hear some people talking about that. But basically, Turkey's going to come with Russia against Israel. They're going to come with Russia and Iran against Israel in Ezekiel 38, and they're going to take a shellacking, and they're going to be wiped out. And it's that event that we talked about earlier, that monumental marquee event where God's going to let the world know he's God. He's going to stop it. So, you know, that's coming. Turkey's future. What's interesting is when Russia went into Syria and started fighting against ISIS and tried to prop up the Bashar al-Assad regime, the president of Syria, everybody started thinking, oh my goodness, Russia's footprint's now in the Middle East. Could this be the beginning of Ezekiel 38? And shortly thereafter, Turkey shut down one of Russia's jets. And all of a sudden, you got a schism between Turkey and Russia. So, you know, I cautioned people at the time. I said, you know, wait a minute. Turkey and Russia are going to be allies together in this prophecy. So they're not allies right now. They're at odds with each other. You know, Turkey's not interested in Bashar al-Assad being the president over there. Turkeys are Sunnis, Sunni Muslims, whereas Bashar al-Assad, he subscribes to Shiite Muslims, which is, he's a proxy of Iran. Iran's or Shiites. So the different factions within Islam. So, and Saudi Arabia is all concerned too. You know, they're actually Sunnis as well. So anyway, not to get out of the rabbit trail away from the topic, Turkey is going to be in trouble. I mean, their best days are behind them with the Ottoman Empire, in my estimation.
Interesting. Very interesting. And a different take than we've heard from a lot of other guests on the show. Since I jumped around so much, Bill, I'm going to turn it over to you and let you pick up where you think we should continue.
Okay, well, let's. It's always important to keep the groundwork and the fundamentals up front, and then we can get into the specifics of the prophecies.
Okay.
The first thing I said about where we're at on the timeline, we're 68 years past the monumental event of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Let's spend a moment on that. There was many prophecies talking about a time when the Lord would bring the Jews out of the nations of the world into a restored nation of Israel. Now, a lot of the church today is subscribes to what's called replacement theology. It's really actually quite a cancerous thing. And it plagues much of the visible church today. And what that is, and it's been developing through the ages, through the centuries, is that they believe that God is done with the Jewish people. The so-called chosen people of the Old Testament, when they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, God rejected them. And I'm just giving as kind of a summary version of what replacement theology is. And in the aftermath, the promises that were unfulfilled and the prophecies that were unfulfilled were bequeathed over to the church. So now the church is Israel. The church is the chosen people. And so when Israel became a nation in 1948, the church generally visibly thought, well, this is just a moral obligation of the United Nations after the Jewish people were, you know, genocide was almost committed on them. You know, sure, they should have a homeland, but they didn't see the biblical significance of it because they thought God was done with the Jew. Well, that's a crying shame. I mean, that is a really big deal, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And it says in Jeremiah 23:7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from the south countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So around 590 BC, Jeremiah is writing this information, and he's saying there's going to come a time when the Jews are going to be coming out from the north countries and all the countries where they had been driven, and they will dwell in their own land. And it's going to be such a big deal that it will overshadow the time when the Jews were led out of Egyptian captivity by Moses, which was such a big deal. You know, you've heard of the story where they go to the Red Sea after all the plagues plagued Egypt, and then the Hebrews with Moses are going to the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh and his army barreling down on them, and Moses lifts up his hands and the Red Sea's part, and the Hebrews go through on dry land. And here comes Pharaoh coming after them, and the waters converge and destroy Pharaoh and his armies. And that was such a big miracle. It's never been duplicated since. And that was such a big miracle that the Hebrew people always taught their children, remember that event. God can deliver us from Goliath circumstances. Remember Egypt. Remember the Red Seas. That was enshrined in their culture and in their thinking and the way they raised their families. I mean, they didn't sit around and play Sony PlayStations. They didn't have that. They weren't watching DVDs. They were sitting around talking about their history and learning about the Mosaic Law. And this was enshrined throughout time immemorial to the Hebrew people. But what Jeremiah is saying is that is going to pale in comparison to what we're seeing right now in the world, right now with Israel being a nation again. And when you think about what God had to do, and I'm going to break this down. We talked about the Ottoman Empire. Why is this going to be such a bigger deal than the parting of the Red Seas, which was a huge deal? Well, I'm going to lay a few things out. One, the Lord had to implant the spirit of Zionism, which is that desire for the Jewish people who were scattered throughout the nations of the world for centuries to want to come back into a homeland as a people. So in Theodore Herzl in the late 1800s, 1897, he's the father of Zionism. He wrote a book called Der Judenstaat, which in German means a Jewish state. And his goal of that book was to let the Jewish people scattered throughout the nations of the world know we need to go back into our homeland, restore it, because if we don't, anti-Semitism is going to kill us, which we know started to happen in World War I and World War II. So yep. He was right on with that. And so, and this was a land that had been desolate for years. And then here's this guy coming along saying, we need to go back there. You know, and so it wasn't a popular tourist destination, right? The Jews had gotten comfortable in their cultures and their languages. But now all of a sudden they're starting to feel this need to go back into this desolate place that once upon a time was called Israel. And then what he had to do, there was no way in the late 1800s that you could facilitate migration of Jewish people back into Israel because it was controlled by the Ottoman Empire. It was all Muslim, generally speaking, dominated. So something had to be done with the Ottoman Empire. They had to be taken out of the way so that Israel could actually safely, you could have an Israel with Jewish people coming back in it. So they were taken out of World War I. In the aftermath, Arab homelands were created. We talked about some of them, Egypt 1922 and stuff. This was the remapping that went on in the 20th century after World War I and up until Israel in 1948 throughout World War II and stuff too. So what happened was the Arabs were being put back into their ancestral places so that the Jews could be put back into their place. See, this is all sovereign stuff. This is something the United Nations can't do. I mean, they did legislate the rebirth of the nation of Israel, but then he had to prevent the Nazi genocide so that the Jews could actually come back to a land of Israel. And in so doing, he had to empower the Allied forces to prevent the Nazi genocide. And think about the strange bedfellows of a communist Russia versus a capitalistic America. That just doesn't happen. And yet, that did happen. That's a miracle. Then he had to create the Jewish state which happened in 1948 against resistance by the Arab countries. All the Arab countries voted against it at the United Nations. All the Arab countries warred against it in 1948 when it became a nation. He had to empower the Israeli Defense Forces today, which is the number one military in the Middle East, to fight off the Arabs that were trying to prevent them from existing and still are. And then he had to preserve and prosper Israel because Russia is going to come after an Israel in Ezekiel 38 that is extremely prosperous. So, you know, I just like to share with people, give God some credit here. This is not a moral obligation to the United Nations. This is a fulfillment of many prophecies. I only read one in Jeremiah 23:7. Other ones talk about, can a nation be birthed in one day? Ezekiel 36 yeah. talks about the Jews coming out of the nations of the world in a condition of unbelief, which is the case. They came in, and a lot of them don't even believe in God, don't even believe in Jesus. Ezekiel 37 says they'll come in at a time when they feel their bones are dry, their hope is lost, and they themselves are cut off. Well, that's exactly what happened after the Holocaust, as the Jewish people felt that condition. So anyway, I'm kind of rambling on, but I want to pound home the fact that that was a critical event. Now that there's an Israel, and that was a fulfillment of many Bible prophecies, the church kind of missed it. And we don't want to miss it anymore, because until you understand how central the theme of Israel is, you're not going to really take to heart the prophecies that are going to start to happen now that will affect you, that are very Israel-centered. And God is going to lead up to this point where he's going to, through Israel, not the church, he says, I'll make my holy name known through my people Israel, not my people the church, is Ezekiel 39:7. This is where we're headed. And that's huge. This stuff that's about to happen is going to change everything, and there'll be no turning back the clock once this stuff starts to happen.
No, you're right about that. And, you know, you're right about the end of World War One and the Balfour Declaration and the, you know, what was not accomplished at the end of World War One was accomplished at the end of World War Two. And that verse that you quoted, can a nation be born in a day? It's stunning to me to see, to be able to look and see how Israel, out of nothing, after 2,000 years, had become a nation again in one day. Obviously, we saw the horrible nature and the genocide of the Holocaust, but that had to happen to bring back Israel. That was part of God's plan to bring Israel back as a nation.
Joe, I'm glad you brought that up, because there's no other ethnic group in history that was ever outside of their homeland, I believe, for more than 400 years, that ever survived, let alone come back into their country.
Yeah, and that is amazing. And not only that, it is, you know, it was prophesied about in the Bible that they would come back, that they would come back as a people, and the prophecy goes on to continue that they would be a people that know their God and that love their God, which was a state that they were not in as they were in the first nation of Israel. And, you know, as you said, the people in the 1800s, you couldn't have a call for Jews to come back to the land of Israel, not the way you did after World War II. It's kind of like when they were taken to Babylon for 70 years, and the people did not want to go back, in a way, to their homeland, to their promised land. They wanted to stay in Babylon. But this... you know, after the Holocaust, they were born in a day. And there was a lot of other prophetic and important things that happened, you know, with the United Nations becoming a world power, we can say, at the end of World War II, and the defeat of the Nazis, per se, because we know Nazism is still alive and well, especially kept alive by our government, America. And it's just fascinating to go through all this stuff and be able to identify it as for what it is. But we're coming up against our top of the hour break. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report on this Thursday. Our guest is Bill Salas. He is the author of The Now Prophecies. It's a book and DVD. Go to his website, prophecydepotministry.net. That's Prophecy Depot Ministries. I'm sorry. prophecydepotministries.net, prophecydepotministries.net, and check out his books, Israelistine, The Psalm 83 War, The Nuclear Showdown in Iran, Prophecies of Alam, and the latest one, The Now Prophecies, by Bill Salas. We'll be right back with Bill after these short breaks. Stay with us.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.